Well, good morning, everybody. And if I haven't said it to you already, if I haven't seen you, haven't said this to you, a very happy new year. We welcome you along to our Sunday morning service here, the first one of 2018. We pray it'll be a fruitful year in the life of the church. As we come to worship the Lord this morning, let's hear the word of God as we find it in a very familiar psalm. It's good to read this one at the start of a new year. It's Psalm 8. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. As we come to worship the Lord, let's stand and sing our opening hymn this morning. If you're using the hymn book, it's 428. It's a well-known hymn. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Let's rise and sing together.
Oh,
Okay, you would have noticed I got the hymn number wrong. If you were using the book, it follow the board rather than me if I give it a number this morning. But when I chose the hymns this week, I was using a different hymn book, so the numbers I've got in front of me are different from the real numbers. So I'm sure you can work it out. But anyway, let's come before the Lord. Let's pray this morning. So, God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you do indeed lead and guide us over the years. And we thank you for bringing us into this new year. And thank you for all your goodness and your blessings to us, for the measure of health and strength and soundness of mind that you give to us, for the ways which you lead and guide us, you teach us, you instruct us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the way which you keep us. And Lord, we pray for blessing. As we've entered this new year, we do pray that you'd bless us, Lord. Make our lives a blessing. Make us fruitful, Heavenly Father. As we seek to serve you, we pray that we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit and living lives which are indeed pleasing to you. Cleanse us from our sin this morning, we pray. And we do pray that you'll help us speak to us as we've gathered to worship and to be ministered to from the Word. We do pray that you'd cleanse our hearts from sin, that you'd renew us in our faith, that you'd strengthen us. And lead us on, we pray. Help us to serve you, be better equipped to serve you this day. Thank you for all that you've done, Heavenly Father. Thank you most of all for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you that he came to this world, a world which had turned its back on him, a world which had gone its own way, its own sinful way. But thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who came. You loved the world so much, you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this sinful world and he lived a perfect life. But Lord, he was your Son. He wasn't just a good man or a great teacher. Thank you, he was your only begotten Son, the sinless Lamb of God. And he willingly offered up his life for sinners like us at the cross at Calvary. And he died for our sin. He paid a debt, paid a price that you and I, that we could never pay, Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for so great salvation, for redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for a risen, conquering Savior. And thank you, the blood of Christ will cleanse us thank you, Heavenly Father, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin and all unrighteousness. Thank you, the price has been paid. We could never have paid this debt in and of ourselves, Heavenly Father, but you have sent your Son to pay for us. We thank you for a sacrifice once and for all time, never to be repeated. Thank you, Jesus Christ, alive forevermore, and still in 2018, in the 21st century, calling out a people unto himself. Thank you for the church, and the church is still growing worldwide, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for every individual who knows Christ as their Savior, every blood-bought individual who knows and trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are indeed a year closer to home. Thank you for the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming again and is getting closer. Jesus is coming once again for his own people, and the day is coming when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again for the blessed hope that we have if we know and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here we have no continuing city. We're looking for the city which is to come. Until that day, Heavenly Father, help us to labor on for you and live lives worthy of our calling. Be filled with your Spirit and to labor on to live our lives in the light of Christ's coming. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us and strengthen us in our faith. Be with us this morning. Speak to us from your word. And be with those who are not able to be here. Be with the pastor and his wife and family while they're away enjoying a break at this time. Be with others, might be on holiday, might be laid aside, just simply not able to get out here today. Those who are laid aside through ill health or whatever, let them know your loving and your caring presence for them, we pray. So Lord, bless our gathering. May our worship be acceptable in your sight. Forgive us for our many sins, our many failings, Heavenly Father. Help us to focus on you this morning and speak to us, we pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this day. Bless other gatherings throughout our land, Heavenly Father, where the word is being proclaimed and the name of Jesus Christ is being lifted up high. We ask you to bless, we pray, and strengthen your church and add to it. And through it all, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be glorified. So hear us this morning, we ask it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of mankind. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Second hymn this morning is not in the hymn box. It's on screen, of course. It's Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. Let's rise and sing together. Could you turn with me in your Bibles, please, first of all this morning to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll read the first seven verses. Isaiah chapter 5, I'll read the first seven verses. Speaks about the vineyard of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 5, we read these words. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. They looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. Amen. Israel had to be a light to the nations, but they failed. And we'll see this morning that the true vine is in fact our Lord Jesus Christ, and his people are indeed the people who are people of God who are united by faith to him. We'll be looking at the vine and the branches a bit more this morning. Just give one or two announcements at this time before we take up the Lord's offering. I am responsible for the services today. Robbie's been on holiday this last week, so this is his last day off, so I'm responsible for the services today, so I will be taking the evening service as well. Do note the time, slight change of time, as we do when we have the hospital prayers. It's hospital prayers at 7 o'clock, so the evening service will start a little bit earlier to give us more time to get around to the hospital. It starts at 5:45, and I'll be looking at some events from the life of Joseph, so do come along to our evening service. Do make sure you've got a copy of the new bulletin. It'll keep you up to date with what's going on in the life of the church. Do remember our prayer meetings on Wednesday and on Saturday. God willing, the pastor will be back preaching next Lord's Day. Do take note as well, as it's January, that's the month of our anniversary. So take note that on Saturday the 27th and the 28th of this month, it's our anniversary weekend. The speaker is one that's no stranger to us at all. It's the Reverend John Shearer. And there's a ladies trio that will be taking part in the meetings as well. I also have some flyers here from the Faith Mission. There's some New Year meetings that you can take note of. There's a prayer meeting in the Dalrymple Hall. That's next Saturday, 2 o'clock to 4. I'll leave the details by the side there. And there's some New Year rallies as well. There's one in Fraserburgh on Saturday, the 20th of January, over in the Bethesda. And there is a notice as well. It's not in our bulletin, but there is a food handling refresher course. Take note, there's a food handling refresher course. There'll be more news of this nearer the time. Tuesday, the 6th of February, so it's still a month away. Tuesday the 6th of February, 6:30 to 8:30, it's required. If you are working with food in the church here, it's required that you attend. So it's a food handling refresher course, Tuesday the 6th of February, from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Do take note of that. One more thing, just to say, it's not in the bulletin today, but after the morning service, you're welcome to stay behind for a cup of tea. There are refreshments after the service, so you're welcome to stay behind for a cup of tea or coffee. Right, these are all the announcements I need to make, so the Lord's offering will now be uplifted. Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your blessings to us, for the ways in which you provide for our needs. And we do pray and ask you to accept of our tithes and our offerings this morning. May they be blessed, may they be used wisely for the furtherance of your kingdom and the glory of your name in this place and further afield. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning you'd speak to us from your word, that you'd teach us by your spirit, and that you'd be glorified in our midst, we pray. And we ask these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Let's turn again to the scripture. This time, could you go to the New Testament and Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I'll read the parable of the tenants of Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Now could you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel. This is the main passage we're looking at this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 17. John 15, 1 to 17. This is set in the upper room, and Jesus he's having the Last Supper with his disciples. He's preparing them. He knows he's about to face the cross. He's about to be crucified and die for sinners. So he's speaking to them before they leave the upper room. And we read these words in John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known
to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. Before we look at God's word this morning, we're going to sing our third hymn. This is in the hymn books. It's 265. Let's rise and worship the Lord together by singing 265. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Let's rise and sing together. Now, when I'm working with the boys and girls in the schools, I do like sometimes to have a little bit of mischief with them. I know that'll surprise some of you, but I like to tease them a little bit with some trick questions. And my favourite one, I think, is going to be, you know, if you're looking at books and stories with houses which are maybe made of red bricks, I say, well, look, if a red house is made of red bricks and a pink house is made of pink bricks, what would a greenhouse be made of? And without fail, every one of them will shout back, green bricks! And of course, I'll have to say, no, got you. And of course, we would know, wouldn't we? How would you answer the question? Would you fall for that one? Of course, we know a greenhouse is made of glass. I wonder if you've got a greenhouse. I have a greenhouse in my back garden. I can't say I use it much, if at all. Actually, it's more a storage space. But some of you, of course, we'll have a greenhouse. Some of you like to work in the garden. Some of you like to work with plants. And, you know, some of you have that, no doubt, for a hobby. And some of you are good at it as well, I have to say. I wonder if you're that type of person, you like to cultivate plants or grow plants, whether it's in your garden, whether it's in your greenhouse, whether it's you're just simply taking a pot plant into your house. Are you the type of person that likes to work with and cultivate plants and trim and prune them? Are you the kind of person that talks to plants? You're not going to admit to that, are you? If rumours are true, our next the next king's one that likes to talk to plants, if all stories are true. I don't know, mind you. But are you the kind of person that likes to work with plants and to grow plants? I'm sure there's some of you here certainly do. And you never know, maybe I'll take up this in a more realistic way someday. Maybe not. But anyway, the cultivation of plants and vineyards in particular, was important to the life and the economy of the nation of Israel. A golden vine would have been familiar words. The idea of vines and vineyards would have been familiar words and terminology to the people of Israel. A golden vine adorned Herod's temple at that time. When our Lord used the imagery of vines, as he does in John chapter 15, as he did in Mark chapter 12 as well, vines, vine dressers, vineyards, fruit, the Lord was not introducing something new or unfamiliar. This was familiar to every Jew. As the Lord speaks here in John chapter 15, he gives important teaching to describe what the church will be like. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Now that's the focus that we're looking at this first Sunday morning of 2018. Christ is the vine. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the branches. He says that I am the vine, and you are the branches. So let's have a look and consider this idea of the vine and the branches. And to begin this morning, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and consider the Old Testament vine. There's a vine in the Old Testament. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 5. The image that Jesus is using when he speaks about being the vine and the branches, when he uses that image, he recalls the prophetic figure of Israel as the vine and God as the vine dresser. Now Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. If you go back to that passage we read a little bit earlier in Isaiah chapter 5, you can see that Israel was a vine that God brought out of Egypt. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wine grapes. Now Israel was a vine that God brought out of Egypt and planted in the land of Canaan, the promised land. The vine took root and filled the land. In Psalm 80, we read these words, in Psalm 80 verses 8 and 9, the point is emphasized, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. They were to be a light to the nations. Israel was to be a light to the nations, a blessing to the whole wide world, but they failed to fulfill this. They failed to do this. And when God came to gather the good fruit of obedience and righteousness, what did the vine yield? The vine yielded bad fruit. Isaiah speaks about wild grapes here. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then in verse 4, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Wild grapes, what would the wild grapes be? Bitterness, oppression. And Isaiah writes that, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. God made the vineyard a wasteland. Verse 6, I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and there rain no rain upon it. So there we are, there's the idea, the Old Testament, of Israel being a fruitful vine. But if Israel failed to be a fruitful vine, it indeed produced bad fruit, wild grapes. God came in judgment, and he made the vineyard a wasteland. The prophets often spoke of Israel as a vine, always in the context, though, of judgment and unfaithfulness. You can see more examples in Jeremiah chapter 2, for instance. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we have these words, Jeremiah 2, verse 21, and we read these words, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" There again, you got the good vine that, again, failed to be the good vine and produced the good fruit, became a wild vine producing bad fruit, turning away from the true and the living God. Then you go to Hosea in chapter 10, and these words we read in Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Israel's a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built, and his country improved. He improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars." There you are. You see some references there in the Old Testament to Israel as a vine. But it's in the context, isn't it, of judgment and unfaithfulness. We're meant to be a fruitful vine, a blessing to the whole world, but instead they produced bad fruit, and God came and judged them. In one of his parables, when you come to the New Testament, in one of the parables that we read earlier also, Mark chapter 12, Jesus Christ applied this idea of the vineyard producing the bad fruit. He used the idea of the vineyard. He applied this to God's plan of redemption being transferred from the Jews to the Gentiles, go out to the whole wide world. And he said that the agent of change would be the owner's son. So a man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. And then you see different servants come in the parable, and they're taken, they're beaten, and sent away empty-handed. And then in verse 6, Mark chapter 12, verse 6, he still had one other, a beloved son. "Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But his tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." Now, Jesus is saying that God's plan of redemption will change. It will move from the Jewish nation, from the nation of Israel, it will go out to the Gentiles. And he said that the agent of change would be the owner's son. That's a reference to himself. The owner's son will be killed by the tenants. It's a clear reference to himself. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own received him not, the Bible says. So he's referring to himself there, and he is going to be the agent of change for the plan of redemption. He says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So there we go. They have the idea, as we're looking at the idea of the vine and the branches, there's some background from the Old Testament there that prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel also in Ezekiel chapter 15, Hosea, prophets often refer to Israel as a vineyard, but in the context of judgment and them being unfaithful and the fact that God was going to come and judge them. And Jesus applied this teaching and said that the plan of redemption will be transferred from the Jews to the Gentiles, out to the whole world, and the agent of change will be himself, God's own son. So there we are. There's the idea of the Old Testament vine, the significance there of the vine. So you see that Jesus, when he speaks to the people about being the vine and the branches, this is language they would have been familiar with. When he speaks to the religious teachers of the day, it's language they would have been familiar with. We move from the Old Testament vine and consider now the New Testament vine. Let's think for a moment then, the New Testament vine. So who is the vine? The Old Testament vine was going to be the nation of Israel that failed to be to produce good fruit. But Jesus says that he is the true vine. He says that in the opening verse of John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So he is the true vine. His disciples are the branches. In verse 5, "I am the vine, You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We'll look at the idea of bearing fruit in a moment. But Jesus says, he is the true vine. His disciples are the branches. And this is the true Israel of God. It is no longer under the new covenant. With the coming of the Saviour, it is no longer ethnic Israel. It is God's vineyard. It's the kingdom of God, the church. And believers, if we know and we love and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, believers are brought into a close, living union with their Lord. And believers share, Christians share in the life that results from what? Not through any ethnic background or anything like that, but the believers share in the life which results from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We share in the life which results from Christ's sacrifice of the cross. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, it's put onto our account. We were guilty before God, but if we know, we trust in what Christ did for us at Calvary, we know that Christ's righteousness is imputed and put onto our account. We are declared innocent before God, justified before God. Believers share in the life which results from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We are united. We know him as our Savior. We are united to him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are united. We're rooted in him. Our spiritual life comes from knowing him. It's a work of grace in our hearts and lives. A spiritual life has been given to us. We're born again. We have the spiritual life imparted to us, given to us. So believers are brought into a close living union with the Lord. He is the vine, we are the branches. Also, Jesus is saying that believers are united not just to himself, but to each other. I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus is saying that believers are united to one another and we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to love one another. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are you a Christian this morning? You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're united to him. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. We are justified. We are right with God. But you know we are united with each other. We are united to each other. That's why when we sit at the Lord's table and we take the glass, we often drink together. We usually drink together. And we say, let's retain the cup. We'll drink together. Why? It's a symbol of our union with Christ and with each other. God has shown his love for us in sending his Son. And the famous verse that I'm sure we all know off by heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we are united to him, but he now desires that all who are united to him, all who believe in him, all who trust in him, are to love one another. We are in union with Christ. We're in union one with each other. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, he emphasizes the point, repeats it. He says, these things I command you so that you love one another. Jesus makes the point elsewhere in chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Then in John 17, as Jesus prays for his disciples, John 17 and verse 26, we read these words, I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then in 1 John, John actually, when he goes to write his letters, 1 John chapter 4 also, we read these words, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No doubt John, I'm sure, remembered the teachings of the Lord, and he's recorded it, he's recording teachings of our Lord in his gospel. He records it again in his letter. We have to love one another. We are united to Christ. He is the true vine this morning. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We're joined together by faith. We're joined to him. But we're also united with each other with a command from the Lord that we love each other, be a blessing to many people. All men shall know you are my disciples if you love one another. So you see, the Old Testament vine and the New Testament vine, see the difference, the contrast? The Old Testament vine bore bad fruit. So the New Testament vine, we are to bear good fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're united to him. We are the New Testament vine. Christ is the vine, perfect, sinless Son of God. We are the branches. We are united to him. And let's consider the life of the vine. Thirdly, this morning we've seen the Old Testament vine, the New Testament vine, but let's look at the New Testament vine more clearly as we consider the life of the vine this morning. We've just got a few points to go through. What should the vine be? What's the character? What should the nature of this vine be? The vine should be pure. The New Testament vine needs to be pure. Now, those of you who work with plants know this, that pruning is necessary for any vine. Well, any plant needs to be pruned. Pruning is necessary for a vine as well. Dead wood will harbor disease and decay. An untrimmed vine will produce little fruit. The vine grower, or the vine dresser, wishes the vine to be healthy and productive. And the vine dresser is in charge of caring for the vines. Now, Jesus says that he is the vine, says that his Father is the vine dresser. Jesus says that his Father is the vine dresser. It's the work of his Father. It is he who purges and prunes the branches so that they will produce more fruit. And many of us Christians want to be more fruitful. Do you feel that way sometimes? You wish your life was bearing more fruit, that we could have a more fruitful ministry, a more fruitful service within the church, more fruitful testimony. Many of us want to be more fruitful, but we don't enjoy the pruning process, do we? God, our Heavenly Father, will prune the branches. How does a vine dresser prune the branches? He cuts away dead wood that might produce disease and insects. He cuts away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be of a higher quality. And God will do that. God wants quantity, God wants quality, but he wants quantity and quality together. Because God loves us, he prunes us. Sometimes he has to, take things out of our lives, discipline us, chastise us, rebuke us, so that it's all part of the pruning process to shape us and mold us and to encourage us to bear more fruit for his glory. If branches on a plant could speak, I wonder what they would say. No doubt they would say this, that pruning hurts. Pruning hurts, but they would also rejoice that they can produce more fruit, they can produce better fruit. And for the Christian, the pruning process can hurt, can't it? But it can be helpful. In fact, God's pruning process for us, we can accept it and bow to his will, then God's pruning process for us will be helpful. It will help us to be more fruitful. Sometimes God has to cut away dead wood that would hinder us, that would prevent blessing. Sometimes he cuts things away that would rob us of our spiritual vigor, our spiritual life, all so that we might enjoy the best, that we might have better fruit. How does he prune us? How does he cleanse us? He cleanses us through his word. Jesus says here, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He cleanses us through his word. He cleanses us through a rebuke. The writer to the Hebrews says that discipline can be painful. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We're told in the book of Hebrews that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and cleanses every son whom he receives. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. God prunes us through his word, but God prunes us as well through discipline, through a rebuke. It can hurt, it can be hurting, it can be painful, but it can lead to a good spiritual crop being produced. There's lessons that need to be learned. Sometimes we go through the pruning process. You're going through the pruning process, maybe in your own spiritual Christian life, perhaps. It can be painful, but it can be fruitful. It's for the best. God will seek to bless us and wants us to be in the place, the right place, and the best place. So although the discipline and the pruning process can hurt, it could lead to a good spiritual crop. We see one part of the life of the vine there, the New Testament vine, is pruning. And then, secondly, there's dependency. Dependency. The branches of a vine are not self-centered or independent. You pull a branch off a vine, throw it on the ground, what happens? It will die, it will shrivel up and die eventually. It won't be able to produce fruit. The branches of a vine are not independent. It's not self-centered. There's no life within themselves. Their life flows from where? From the stem to which they belong. And we, the church, need to draw our spiritual strength from the Lord. He is the vine. We are the branches. We have to get our strength from the Lord. We have to submit to him, his way, his will, and the pruning, his discipline. And if not, what would happen to us? We don't depend on him, rely on him, have our faith rooted in him. Then Jesus says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We'll become a dead branch. If we don't abide in him and depend on him, we'll be a dead branch, unable to bear fruit. The branch clings to the vine because it is completely nourished by the vine. The life flows from the vine. And the Christian remains faithful to Jesus Christ because he is completely supported and embraced by him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There you are. The life of the vine has to be pruned. And it is dependent, the branches are dependent upon the stem from which they flow. And all this leads, I've already touched on it, it leads to another aspect of the life of the vine, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Israel, the Old Testament vine, was to be a light to the nations, but they failed to be so. They produced wild grapes, bad fruit. Understanding the church as the new, true Israel will inspire our mission in today's world. We are to bear fruit. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The church is to bear fruit. Now, how do we bear fruit? How can we bear fruit? The scripture says we abide in him. We have to remain in Christ. Abide in him. Remain in him. We are united to him by faith. We are to abide, to remain in him. To meditate, to spend time with him, to grow as Christians. What's the fruit if we remain in Christ? A steadfast, Christ-like life in words and actions, holy living, yielding the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A true Christian and the true church is in a living union with the Lord himself, a fruitful vine. Jesus Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We are to bear fruit, we are to be part of that fruitful vine. Believers abide in Christ, we remain in Christ. He abides in them, he will never leave nor forsake us. And in the same way that a vine dresser will prune and train the fruit, the vine dresser will prune and trim and train the fruit-bearing branches of a vine. Well, we need to be pruned and trimmed and cut and trimmed and disciplined, don't we? There are chastenings, there are spiritual disciplines appointed for the church coming from our Heavenly Father. He is the vine dresser. So let's consider this morning then, we are the branches, Christ is the vine, our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, he prunes us, he disciplines us. Christ is the vine, he's given his life for sinners like us. We are united to him and our spiritual life flows from him. We are in union with him. We know him as our Savior. Our life comes from him. We are to depend and to submit to him. And we are to be fruitful in the midst of the days we're living in, when times can be difficult. We do, you know, in the midst of the tests and the challenges and the disciplines and the things we have to face day by day. And let's remember that our heavenly vine dresser, our heavenly Father, prunes us, he trains us, he wishes us to bear fruit, to be part of that fruitful vine. There's disciplines and chastenings that we have to face from time to time. But let's remember that we as a church this morning need to, and as we, you know, as we stand at the beginning of 2018, the church has a responsibility to bear fruit. Will 2018 be a fruitful year in the life of Fraserburgh Baptist Church? Well, my prayer is that it'll be so, and I hope it really is so. We have a responsibility to bear fruit. How is it possible? Well, it's only possible if we abide in the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Let's pray just before we sing our closing hymn. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning. Thank you for sending your Son to be the Saviour. He offered up his life for sinners like us. He is the vine. We are united to him by faith, and we are the branches. Forgive us our many sins and our failings. And there's been times we know in our lives when you've had to take us aside and discipline us and prune us and trim us and fit us, Lord, for service. Forgive us our many sins and our failings. Help us to listen to the things you say to us and see how you lead and guide and you discipline us, Heavenly Father. And help us indeed to be walking and living the life of faith, depending on our Saviour. And may our lives indeed this year and in the days to come, God willing, may it bear much good and lasting fruit. And may the life of this church be a fruitful life in 2018, we pray. We're praying for this, and we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's sing 678. Did it again, 678, if you're using the hymn book. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? Let's rise and sing as we close this morning. And do remember for a cup of tea after the service.
Oh,
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.